Grace, justified by his grace. Grace, it is grace in which we stand. Grace, yes, the law came in, and where the law came in, increased the trespass. And oh yes, I'm looking at people who, just like me, whose lives fall short. What a nag to my sinful soul. What a nag. And yet, do I need to hear the law? Oh yes, I do need to hear it because it is good. But I am not. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Grace, abundant grace. So having received God's grace, we might reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Grace for the brokenhearted. Grace for our deepest needs. Grace for sorrows. God's grace for every hour. Grace for the battle we're in. Grace for the faith to believe. Grace for the heart to receive. Grace for the power to leave the past behind. Christ with me and before me. Grace. We stand in grace. We are people of grace. I mean, Romans has been laying out for us our need for grace. We've seen from chapter 1:18 to 3:20, there's no single human being on this entire planet who can sort of wriggle themselves from under this universal verdict of sinfulness and guilt. And arriving at 3:21 is but now. It begins the section of Romans which runs right through from 5:21, telling us of the free gift of salvation offered by grace through faith to all who believe in Christ. And so Romans 5 closed like this: where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Abounding universal guilt and sin resulting in death, how much more abounding grace? Grace to those who believe, resulting in life. God's magnanimous, overwhelming grace. There's a lolly shop in historic Beechworth. And during the last holidays we had, we went to the town, we visited. And it's just kind of one of the things we do on holidays. You go to Beechworth and you check out the lolly shop. It's quite something. Kids, lollies, holidays, you can work that out. Every conceivable treat is there. It's kid heaven. And just suppose we said one day, look, you know, you can have as much lollies to the kids, you can have as much lollies as you like. We'll cover it. Turn them loose. See you at 5 o'clock. There you go. You know, no matter what you want, it's all yours. And, you know, by the way, Dad's going to cover it. And, you'd be crazy, wouldn't you? I mean, could the kids constrain themselves maybe to one or maybe two lollies? Could you do that, James? Well, Dad's got it all covered, I mean, and so forth. But then, you see, they could really go for it, couldn't they? Now, if grace abounds all the more, if grace is just there as lavish and so forth, well, why don't we just go and sin more? Heard a bit about that today, didn't we, in the kids' talk? Or the all-age talk, rather. Isn't it a good thing to sin? Because, you see, it's going to show the glory of God. It's going to show that God is more gracious because, you see, when I sin, he's going to have more opportunity to forgive. Why don't I really go for it? Paul, aren't you encouraging a license to sin and just go for it and feel free about that? And just by the way, when you have morning tea today, here's a word for you to try and drop into your conversations as you have a cup of tea or coffee. It's the word antinomianism. Miles will tell you all about it. It basically means anti, which means against, the law. But Paul, aren't you against the law here? I mean, basically you're saying your gospel of grace means we don't have to worry about how we live anymore. We don't have to regard God's holy law anymore. Might as well just keep on going and sinning because God can be most gracious. Well, this is the backdrop that Paul begins in Romans chapter 6. Just have a look at verses 1 to 2. We have died to sin. This is what he says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. No means. You've got to be kidding. No way. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? His point is this, that our lives are not going to be the same. We don't have a license to sort of rack up sin because we've been saved by grace. Why? Because he says it right there, doesn't he? Because he died to sin. God declared us right with him. Like you were in the court and the verdict came out, not guilty, justified. You're in a position, right with God. But being a Christian is not just declaration. Like, I forgive you because you believe in my son. It's not just declaration, it's transformation. And that's what's being added here in Romans 6. And that transformation takes place through death. So that when someone comes to Christ, a death takes place. Death to sin. And it's not a process. It's not saying, oh, Lord, we should die to sin. It isn't saying that we are no longer responsive to sin or that we are dying to sin. No, it says die to sin, meaning a single action in the past. When you were saved, you died. We died to sin, separated from its rule. So logically, if we've died to that, how can we be living in it? The way you did before when you were converted. There's a different relationship to sin. You now live to please God. There's a new lifestyle. There's a new master. Those whom God declares righteous, he transforms. It's justification that you see it leads to sanctification. Inseparably, provided equally to us in Christ. Now, how does Paul explain this? By showing that as Christians we have been united to Christ. That's our second point there on the outline. So verse 3, he says, oh, don't you know? And of course, yes, they do know. They weren't unaware. They knew. When they were baptized, when they were believers in Christ, they were instructed, they understood, they knew that believing in Jesus and belonging to Jesus, what that meant. So don't you know that all of us who have been baptized, well, yes, they were baptized, they were sort of immersed, they were plunged. They received the sign of that they were now believers. They sort of went under, you know, in the water. It symbolized that they'd been baptized into Christ's death. It symbolized that they believed in the Lord Jesus. They turned to Christ. Their lives were literally immersed with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And what this means for us who believes is that God counts his death as if it was ours. A real death. And then when Christ rose from the dead, God counts his resurrection as if it's ours. So buried with Christ in his death, what was the purpose? What was the result of all this? Verse 4, it says, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that his sin's penalty has been paid. God's justice has been satisfied for sin. Christ has been raised for our justification. I mean, let me ask you, did he need to do that for himself? Or be buried for himself? Or rise again for himself? He had no sin. But it was for you. In your place. It was your death and your resurrection. So when Christ died, I died. And when Christ rose, I rose. And when he died, my sins were taken by him. And when he rose, my new life was guaranteed. So it must be just as Christ was raised, so we now walk in newness of life. You have a new life to live. Things have changed. Daily conduct changes. Learning Christ is lifelong. It's not some sort of remote activity. It's not just some sort of set of good ideas to sort of, you know, tap into every now and again. It's not a sort of a ceremony that we call baptism, but you see, there's no reality there. Living in newness of life, verse 4, is learning Christ. It's learning to be what you are. It's learning, verse 5, that we being united with Christ in his death, you are living in conformity to that. Why? Because verse 6, for we know, it says, our old self was crucified with him. That is our old self. Remember from last week, our old self, we were in Adam. Our old self died, Paul is telling us. It's died in Adam. It was crucified. Old self, gone. Of what purpose? That the body of sin, it says, might be done away with. So that as I live in this world, and as I participate in this world, I might not use my hands and my feet and my eyes and my mouth and my thoughts and my words and the decisions for sin. So sin is not the dominant influence at work in the members of my body. I'm not to be a slave to that. It doesn't call the shots anymore. I die to that. Verse 7, it says, I've been set free from that mastery. Or as you look down into verse 14, for sin shall not be your master. As Christians, we are freed from the dominating influence. It's not some sort of despot that's kind of controlling everything we do. We died. We've been united to Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection. And in that death and burial and resurrection, sin has been wiped out. Abolished. It is no longer has mastery like it did before you were in Christ. So you see, it would be silly to say, well, the old self was crucified, it died, but somehow it still lives. That doesn't work. It's out of date. It's gone. It's been abolished. It's like out of date milk. Keep on buying milk and it keeps on getting to the back of the fridge and then you get to it and it's out of date. You don't keep it. It's useless. It's old. It's gone. Fit for chucking, the garbage. That's the old self. The person that you were before you were saved is dead. You died with Christ. And if you died with Christ, you've been freed from sin's mastery. It's slavery over you. And this guarantees, verse 8, that we will live with him. We will live with him. It says there, future bodily resurrection, but also participating in the new life now of the risen Christ, who in verse 11 is described as alive to God. That's what he's alive to God, isn't he? Verse 10, he lives to God. That's what our Saviour does. So from now on, what do we do? Well, we live for God. We want to praise him and love him. We want to give to him. We want to serve him. We want to obey his commands. We want to speak his word. But then you say, well, I don't do that as I ought. It's a cry of your heart, isn't it? And when you sin, you feel guilt, sort of anguish there. It just really goes against the grain of who you are. Our longings and our desires rising out of being united with Christ, living to please God, and those desires are sort of clashing with the wrong desires that we seem to have, and therein lies the battle. If you're not a Christian, there is no battle. If you are, there's a real war being waged on you. J.C. Ryle, in his classic book Holiness, says true Christianity is a struggle, a fight, and a warfare. We have our baptism service. During that service, it says, fight bravely under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil. Fight bravely against sin, the world, and the devil. Continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant. Ryle says this again, a Christian sees his own many sins. He sees his weak heart. He sees a tempting world, a busy devil. And if he looked only at them, he might well despair. But he sees also a mighty Saviour, an interceding Saviour, a sympathising Saviour. His blood, his righteousness, his everlasting priesthood. And he believes that all this is his own. He sees Jesus and casts his whole weight on him. And on seeing him, he cheerfully fights on. And since you have been united to Christ in his baptism and in his death and united to Christ in his resurrection, and since the old self has been crucified and the body of sin done away with, and since you should no longer be under the slavery to sin and belong to a new master who lives to God, what do you reckon? What do you reckon? Verse 11. In the same way, it says, doesn't it? What do you reckon? In the same way, that is, what has been said in these verses in Romans 6, verses 1 to 10. What has been said about there is the truth about you. In the same way, it's the truth about you. There's a comparison for you to draw between the death and life of Christ and how we should think about ourselves. What is true for him is and will be true for us. That Christ died to sin once for all. Look, it had dominion over him for one long weekend. But now and forever, the risen Christ is alive to God, and so too are we. That's the reality, friends. What do you reckon? Count yourselves, or reckon yourselves, it says, dead. You want to get fit? You've got to work it out. You want to get better? You've got some advice to follow. And if you want to fight against sin, if you want to stop living in it and seeing it in your Christian life, you've got something to consider. You've got something to take in, to work out, and to reckon to yourself. Christian, you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This reckoning, this counting yourself, is the language of victory. The victory speech. November 27th of 2013, Luke Turner stepped into the ring at Goulburn Workers Club. He was in the fight of his life. He had never taken a fight in boxing before. He had only been training for a couple of months. He was fighting against an NRL star, Blake Hurricane Ferguson. Turner was the underdog and wasn't expected to win. But before the fight, Turner said a couple of things. His chin has never been tested, and I truly believe I can knock him out. He entered the ring convinced, able to win, as though he had won. And by a unanimous point decision, he did. I think as Christians, we step into the ring, there's a fight. And we forget that we're weak. We forget that there's a strong pull of this world, it really is strong. We forget there is a devil. And I think as Christians, as we step into the ring and think, it's just too hard. And there's no sense of victory. And we live defeated. Because we don't reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I woke up, it was Tuesday morning, it was early, the sun wasn't even up. I sat in the chair, it was quiet, my Bible was on the table. Is it worth living as a Christian today? Is it really worth fighting? Loving people? Is it really worth turning up to Scripture today? I'll probably get frustrated with the kids again. I probably won't take all the opportunities that I should to speak about Jesus today. I'll no doubt fail. Is it worth praying? Is it worth going to Bible study tonight? Is it worth picking up the Bible on the table and reading it, the passage that I'm up to, and starting to pray? Is it worth reading the Bible and praying at the dinner table today? Progress seems slow. You see, how is it? Perhaps you've had similar thoughts. What do you reckon? Count yourself dead to sin. That's what you do. In a similar way, that's what it says, doesn't it? In a similar way, do the reckoning. That's what you do, you work it out. Christ lives to God. He died to sin. He broke the power of sin, made you the righteousness of God, made you a new creation. Right now, today, I am united with him. I've died. I've died to sin. Christ lives to God. So must I. My old life of complacent sinfulness ended. I can't go back, right? I can't go back there. Alive to God, I've been made new. I'm freed from sin's slavery. I have a new flag to follow. I have a higher calling than ever before. And one day I'm going to be united bodily in his resurrection. God took me out of Adam. He joined me to Christ. He transferred me to the kingdom of God's abounding grace. A Christian isn't just simply a person who gets forgiveness. Not just a person who gets to heaven. Not just a person who receives the Holy Spirit. A Christian is a person who has become something they were not. A saint, child of God, divine masterpiece. Becoming a Christian is to become a new creation. I don't see my life as it perfect in any way, shape, or form. I see sin in my life, and I hate it. But that's the evidence, friends, that by grace and grace alone, there's a new nature. A new nature. What did John Newton say? What a wretched sinner he was. But converted by amazing grace. This is what he said. I am not what I ought to be. And I'm not what I wish to be. And I am not what I hope to be. But by the cross of Christ Jesus, I am not what I used to be. Count as true what is in fact true. Count yourself dead and alive to God in Christ. Today, tomorrow, the next, and the next. And present yourself to God. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? Because Christ defeated death. Abounding grace isn't a license to let sin reign. We die to sin in Christ. And so verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin, instruments of wickedness. You have skills. You have abilities. You have resources. There's a mind you have. What you think about. And the decisions and the choices and the imagination. There's your eyes, what you take in. There's your tongue, what you say and what you don't. There's your stomach, what you consume. There's your hands, what you grasp, what you hold on to, what you do. There's your feet, where you go. And there's your sexual organs. All having the potential for sin to gain its hold over us. We don't serve that master. We don't please that master. We have been freed from that master to serve another. And so the positive in the verses here, isn't it? Offer or present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness. You have to know that you are a new person if you're going to do that. You have to be convinced about that, to surrender to your new self. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. It wants to usurp. Go on presenting the members of your body as instruments to wickedness. That's not you. That's the old you. That was crucified. That's the body of sin that was done away with. Eyes that stray where they shouldn't. Tongues that speak unedifying words. Stomachs that want too much. What members of your body are you using so that you go on sinning? How could they be used for righteousness instead and used for him that is presented to yourself to God? For you are united to Christ. You're made alive with Christ. Offer to God your life. Daily present yourself to the power of that new life. Daily present yourself to God, not because you have to. That's under the law. But because you want to. Because of God's grace. The grace that has united us to Christ in his death and resurrection, so that now we willingly offer ourselves to God for his service. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the cross of Jesus Christ, I am not what I used to be. We live a new life. We are becoming what God wants us to be by his grace, counting ourselves dead to sin but alive, presenting our bodies to him for his service. Let's pray. Lord, please enable us to know the life that you have given us and to walk in this life, to present our lives for your service. Lord, let us not allow sin to reign in our bodies. Let us reckon ourselves dead to sin, because our Lord Jesus died for our sin. Thank you for your grace that transforms our lives along the path of Christ-likeness, ever increasing until Jesus we see. In your great name we pray. Amen.